We're on a journey as a church getting to know the Holy Spirit, not just learning more fun facts and information about the Holy Spirit, but really knowing who the Holy Spirit is and how to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I had someone ask me recently, what are the key metrics that you look at as a church? What are the things that you measure to see the health of Worship Center? And I thought it was a really interesting question. Of course, we do look at different key metrics here. And the obvious ones are we count how many people attended, and, you know, what's our attendance? What are our offerings? Of course, we would count that. How many Bibles do we hand out each week? How many people are being water baptized? How many people are volunteering, serving in this church? How many people are getting connected in small groups? That's a very important way that we can pastor people at Worship Center. In a larger church like this, getting people connected is so essential. So we have all of these, you know, on spreadsheets, seeing the numbers, and every number represents a person. We know that. But I was thinking about how important those key metrics are. There are other metrics that are more intangible but are just as important. And it's things like, I wonder how we're doing as a church in reading the Bible every day, or is it 3 days a week, or I wonder how we're doing in making prayer a part of our lives. I wonder how we're doing as a church, how we love one another. You know, Jesus commanded his followers to love others as he loved us. I wonder how we're doing in that as a church. And how do we even measure that as a church? How it doesn't really show up on a spreadsheet. How are we doing when it comes to being one, united? You will see this command all throughout Scripture. And so today I want to look at this whole idea of being unified in the Holy Spirit. How can we keep the unity in the Holy Spirit? And to do that, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes some very interesting words on this whole idea of unity. And while it might be hard to measure it, it's very important to understand what biblical unity in the body of Christ, what it is. That's what we're going to look at today. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, the Apostle Paul's writing it, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And then he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, the body of Christ, there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Now, the reason I want to talk about what does it mean to be united in the Holy Spirit, it's not because I don't think we're united. I just think for how much of an emphasis this is in Scripture, we should understand what is biblical unity. And so to understand what biblical unity is, let's look at what unity is not. And unity is not uniformity, where everybody looks the same and acts the same and thinks the same way because of an external force put upon those people. See, in the body of Christ, we should celebrate diversity. And I'm so grateful for the diversity in this church. I mean, differences in cultures and languages, if you look around, we don't all look the same. I just love that so much. I mean, it is es muy bueno, right? It's also Ochen Karasho for all my Slavic friends. Is that all right? No, probably not. Was that? Oh, it's close. Okay, I tried. Now you know what a pastor works on all week. No, but I love that so much about our church. There's different cultures. There's a multi-generations. I mean, how many great grandparents are in here? If you're a great grandparent, go ahead and raise your hand. We got a few here. I mean, look around. That's amazing. Great grandparents. Worshiping alongside children and young adults and teenagers. That's just a beautiful picture. I want to know, any great-great-grandparents, any great-great-grandparents, because you're like extra amazing, right? Oh, over here, we got great-great-grandparents. And back here, too. I just love it so much. So unity in the body is not dependent on uniformity, that we all look alike. Unity is not, biblical unity we're talking about, it is not just love one another and we'll all get along and then we'll have unity. That will never work. And I think there's this lie in our culture that says if we just love one another we're all gonna get along and just love each other for who you are, and that's what leads to unity, and it just doesn't happen. Unity, we're talking about biblical unity is this, and I want to encourage you to write it down. Unity is a work of the Holy Spirit uniting believers together around a person named Jesus Christ. Uniting around, being together around who he is, what he has accomplished, and obeying what he taught. That's how unity is built. Because if you try to build unity on any other foundation other than Jesus Christ, it is a shaky foundation and it will eventually fall apart. Now, how do we keep ourselves united in the Spirit like Paul said? How can we be united in Christ Jesus? And I would even add this, why is it such a big deal in God's word? Why is unity among believers such a big deal? Well, let's look at the words of Jesus. And I want to go to John chapter 15, and I want to read this, and I want you to listen. Let the words of Jesus wash you. You know, all week long we hear people's opinions about what God is or what's important in life or how to navigate life, and I want us to just let God's word wash us over today. And these words of Jesus, I believe, will bring life and breathe life into your soul, into your heart. So let these words speak to you. John 15, verse 1, Jesus said these words on the night he would be betrayed and then eventually be arrested and condemned and be crucified on the cross. These are like really, really important words. He says this, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch. And anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in the scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. And he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. We just let those words sink in. Our minds, let it renew us, let it sink into our hearts. Because it's the word of God that will endure forever. It's not my comments on God's word. It's God's word that will endure forever. But I want to highlight a few things in this passage because, again, these are the words of Jesus. They're like these last words before he would go to the cross. And he starts out by saying, you need to know what your position is in regards to God. Our Father, the Father in heaven, he is the gardener. We are the garden. Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. So if you want to, if you're going to grow and be part of this, you know, produce fruit as a follower of Jesus, you got to stay connected to the vine. And so he just explains how to stay connected. He says, remain in me. Well, what does that word remain mean? It means to stay. It means to stay faithful. If you have remains from something, you have what's left. You have what's left. When after everything else has been taken, what's remaining is what you have left. And so Jesus is saying, after everything tries to steal, kill, and destroy, I want you to remain connected to me because when you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will know how much I love you. And then when that love is in you and you see how much I love you, that's the kind of love that you need to show to one another. He said, this is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. There's no way to really know how to love others before you understand how Jesus loved you and me. The only way we're gonna know how to do that. But if you skip over right to, okay, I gotta love one another, and skip over remaining and staying connected to Jesus, just like a branch stays connected to the vine, you will miss out on this life that God has for you. And it starts with just letting his words, what did Jesus say? Prune us so that we can produce fruit. Challenge us, encourage us. It's his words that did that. And I'm concerned when I look at the church. Again, I'm talking about followers of Jesus. I'm concerned when I see this, this inability to just sit quietly and meditate on God's word. Because we live in a culture right now where it's just there's information coming at us all the time. And so this practice of just meditating is so important. Actually, can you give me my phone? And I know I've talked about this before, but I just think this is so important because these things, I think, are preventing followers of Jesus from really knowing how to remain in Jesus. Now, just a couple weeks ago, I was walking our two dogs around our neighborhood, and there was a trash truck getting our trash, and the guy was on the back, he was holding on, and he was doing this. He was scrolling while he was riding. Then he would stop, and he would get the trash, and he would put it in, and then he'd hop back on the trash truck, and he'd be back at it. And I was like, I mean, maybe he was reading the Bible between, I don't know, but I was like, and then as I was walking around, I'm not one to judge, but I don't know what he's doing. But then I was walking and I passed another person and they were just like, they never looked up at me and they're just looking as they're walking their dog. And I mean this with all due respect, but these things are becoming time thieves and attention thieves and are stealing the ability to just sit quietly or maybe look at somebody in the eye. And I know people who will read the Bible for 5 minutes and then just scroll for an hour. And the reason I'm so concerned, and I really feel like as I was praying for you, I felt like God was saying, you need to address this because what's gonna happen is if we're so dialed in on, oh, I wonder what's coming, no one knows what's next. And I know these things need, sometimes they're tools for our work, and I understand that. We're just so dialed in this, and this is our focus. We're gonna miss out on what God is saying to us, to his people in this generation right now. And so I would encourage you, challenge you, strongly encourage you, unplug from this. Learn to sit quietly and just say, God, what are you speaking to me through your word? I don't care what people's opinions are. I don't even care about my own opinion. I care about what you're saying. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And then when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. He makes this connection between loving Jesus and obeying him. We're obeying him because we love him. And what was the command he pointed to? This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So he talks about that. And then Jesus kind of takes his right turn. And he says, he kind of warns us, the world will hate you because it hated me first, Jesus said. Now, who's the world? I don't always like throwing that term around because it's like the world is this villain that, is hiding behind. It's like, oh, the world we live in. And who? What is the world? Well, the world really, according to scripture, the world represents ungodly people who are indifferent or hostile toward the cause of Christ. And so it doesn't mean as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't be jerks to people who are ungodly or have no interest in Jesus. We should still be kind. But he said, don't be surprised when the world hates you because you love me. So don't spend your time and energy trying to gain the approval of people who have no interest in Jesus. Because there's this temptation. It's like, well, people are gonna make fun of me because of what I believe in. And Jesus is saying, yes, they will. You don't have to ask that question anymore. They will, and it's okay. Because again, every single one of us, we are gonna stand before God and give account for our lives. And I'm not gonna give account for how many people liked me or didn't like me. I'm gonna give account for how did I live my life according to God's word. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. And then Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will testify all about me. And so I want you to see what Jesus prays for in John 17, just two chapters over. Again, this is in the same moment before he would be arrested and condemned to die. Jesus prays. You want to know what's on the heart of our Lord and Savior right before he would be crucified? You need to think about this prayer that he prays. John 17, verse 20. I'm so grateful John, who wrote the Gospel of John, like documented Jesus' prayer. It feels so holy and sacred, these words. Jesus says, verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, you know, the 12 that were with him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and me. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, Jesus is praying for you. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me. So the church, or the followers of Jesus who make up the church, he said, I'll give them a level of glory, or a level of renown, or a level of, okay, the church isn't going away anytime soon. I'm giving them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. So there's a purpose behind it. And then he says, I am in them and you are in me. And he drops his gigantic statement, and I don't think my human brain really can understand this fully yet. He says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. That the world will know. What is perfect unity? Is it striving for perfection? Without fault, we'll never make any mistakes when it comes to unity. No, perfect unity is really talking about perfecting unity. And how do you perfect something? By practice. It's being tested, trial by fire. All right, you know how Michael Jordan is the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time, right? We can all agree on that. How did he perfect? Was he perfect? Was he a perfect basketball player? No, but how did he perfect the fadeaway jump shot? Practice. He probably shot 1,000 shots every day, day after day after day, year after year. He perfected it by practice so that when he was in a time of testing in a game, he just did what he practiced all those hours and hours and hours. How can a church practice unity so that when a time of testing comes, like, I don't know, a presidential election year, we can just do what we've been practicing? How are we gonna be united? Because we all think the same? No, so we can be united around Jesus Christ and him alone, and the truth that comes from Jesus, so that when we have, there's all these different opinions about, oh no, this is what truth is, and this is what God is about, and he's just about loving one another. And if you read scripture, it's about being connected to the truth first, and then loving one another. A church being one, I'm not just talking about worship center, but the Big C Church. Imagine if the Big C Church was living and experiencing perfect unity. It could be the greatest evangelism strategy the church has ever seen. And so that's why I think Paul is saying, you gotta make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. And it starts with knowing who the truth is, the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. We're not watering down truth. We're anchored to the truth, who is truth. And I came across this scripture in 1 Timothy. You know, 1 Timothy was another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a leader in the first century church. And he says this in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, I am writing these things. Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon. Why? So that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. So he's saying you need to teach people who are followers of Jesus in the church, who are in the household of God, how to conduct themselves. He said, this is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So it's not just how much truth we just stand and publicly proclaim. No, it's actually how you conduct yourselves. The church is the pillar and foundation. The church of the living God is the foundation and the pillar of truth. It's the responsibility of the church to uphold truth. If you take away a pillar, or if you have cracks in a foundation of a building, it's only a matter of time till that building collapses. And I just see this picture, it's very similar to what Peter said. He said, you all are like living stones fit together to become the temple of the living God, and it's built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the foundation. The church has this responsibility to uphold truth of God's word. And it starts with how we conduct ourselves. And the way we conduct ourselves is that we allow the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts. And this could be the greatest evangelism strategy the church has ever had. And it's what Jesus prayed for, and it's what Paul taught about. And you know why? This is why I think unity is so hard and so difficult. Because there's always division coming. And anytime you get on here and it's just like, oh, I wonder what's going on today, I can say pretty confidently, it's probably not gonna push you toward unity and push you towards being united in Christ Jesus. Most likely gonna point you and push you to some kind of division and outrage. And like, I can't believe that they would say that. I can't believe that person would do that. And you know, it creates that level of frustration. I'm just reminding you, put this thing down and open this up. So let me give you just a couple things to reflect on this week. Number one, remain in Jesus. And let his words remain in you. Maybe take the challenge, setting aside an hour, go on a prayer walk, read scripture, don't put earbuds in, leave your phone at home, and say, God, I'm gonna read these, I'm gonna read John 15, and I wanna meditate on it for an hour. And you might say, well, Matt, that's easy for you to do because you're a pastor, of course you could do that. No, it's not. It requires just to unplug from something and say, God, I want to reflect. I want your words to influence my thoughts. Remain in Jesus. Let his words remain in you. You'll be amazed at how your mindset and your thoughts will be transformed. Number two, remain in his love and obey what he taught. Again, those two things seem to go together, what Jesus was saying. When you obey me, it's because you love me. So the outworking of loving our Lord and Savior is finding out, okay, what did he teach so that I can obey his instructions? So I'm not just living my life according to what I think is true and what I think is right. It's pointing back, okay, what did Jesus teach? Remain in his love and obey from that place of love. Number three, pray for perfect unity among believers so that the world may know. I want to do this more. That our unity in the church would be perfected. And it would be a testimony so that the world may know who Jesus is. A powerful prayer. And then finally, number four, be humble and gentle in how you stand firm for the truth. We got to stand firm for truth. Not interested in watering down truth. Nobody is. But you know, truth often divides people. The word of God, I mean, God's word is like a two-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll come in, it'll divide what is true, what isn't true. That's why it's such a big deal, and I'm going to harp on this for a while. We don't get to decide what truth is. God's word decides it, and it will pierce your heart, and it'll challenge you. It's like, why did I never see this before? Because God's word gets in there and exposes selfish ambition. It exposes jealousy. It exposes pride and arrogance. And it's like, okay, we need that. As hard as it is, we need that to expose it, because it's the truth that will set us free. And we need that truth. So whatever of those four you just need to reflect on this week, I'd encourage you to do it. Let God's word change you, all right? Let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads? God, thank you so much for your word. And I just believe that it is speaking life to us. It's living and it's active. Your word endures forever. My words will fade away. The grass and the flowers will fade away. But your word endures forever. And so I thank you for that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. God, we do pray for unity in the church. Perfect unity. Just like the Father and the Son are one, God, will we be one? Soften our hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name. Man, I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, let today be the day. We read about what Jesus said. He said, remain in me. My Father's the gardener, you're the garden. That means it's kind of like he's the potter, we're the clay. Understanding that position in your relationship to God means it takes a step of surrender. And so if you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus, repent of your sins, deny yourself, turn from yourself to, I mean, all that's a big decision to make. And I'd encourage you not to make it lightly. But Jesus is saying, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, come to me. You who may have be trying to live life in your own and just need more willpower and more self-discipline and just trying to do all the right things, but you're just hitting this emptiness. He's saying, come to me. I've got a life for you on the other side that you'll start to see aligning with the purpose that God has on your life, how he created you. You can live and find your identity in who he created you to be. But it all starts with this decision, simple, but huge decision to surrender. And so I want to lead you in a prayer of surrender. If you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus, I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. So would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. Then he ascended to heaven, and he will return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and receive forgiveness. Turn from my selfish ways and receive this gift of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Just that picture of baptism, just had it again. You know, when a person goes down in the water and they come out, they're like a new creation, that new life in Christ. So if you prayed this prayer, that was a decision you made, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air until an usher sees you? They have a Bible for you, and we want you to have that. Just keep it up in the air. You know, you're not alone on this. We had a couple people respond in the 9 a.m. service, so you're not alone. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections room. We have a team of people in there, both the rooms on the auditorium. We have a team of people there. I would love to pray with you and talk with you. This journey of following Jesus is not meant to be walked alone, so I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then once you make a decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. So if you'd like to make that decision, you can go online and sign up for our next class. Go Go to worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you out there. All right, well, it's so good being together. Would you all stand? If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. And then tonight, I wanna invite you to come to First Love Worship Night, tonight at 6 p.m. in this room. Everyone's welcome. It's gonna be a time for prayer, worship, communion. Set some time in your schedule and just let the presence of God meet us in a very special way, all right? Hey, have a great rest of your day and have a great week.